Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Morning scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam then said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Every week through the week, we spend time with members of the church around the country who are having trouble in their marriages. And this past week, such a couple called, and I spent some time with them on the phone. They have a serious problem that they're working through, and it has to do with divorce. It has to do with history. It has to do with what does the scripture say. And they've been studying their Bibles, and they've come to some conclusions that were very troubling to them. And they wanted to talk those through in a very confidential atmosphere. And that was what I was able to offer them. When we got to the end of the conversation, he said this. He said, "We're members of the church. We're involved. We're faithful." But he said, "Except for polishing the pulpit, where you and those other guys talk about these subjects, we don't hear it." He said, "So far as I know, we've never had a sermon on this subject." And that's a very frightening thing to me. And what I don't want to do is over talk about marriage and divorce and problems and how to solve them and all those kinds of things. But what we want to make sure we do from this pulpit is talk about them. This is a church that doesn't just want sermons that are about the easy things. We want to talk about all the things of Scripture that are relative to our lives. So what I'm going to talk about today will not be particularly applicable to every single person, except that it might be something you can use to help someone else in your life. But it will be very applicable to some people, not just in this room, but people who are listening and watching via live stream. Let's start with the Word of God. I've formulated a list of passages, and on purpose, deliberately, I want to go through these. Here they are. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.' And he said unto them, 'Have you not read that he which made them male and female at the beginning said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away or divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, puts away his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away, commits adultery. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except it be with consent for a season, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. Now, to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here's how this sermon was written. Over the last 2 or 3 years, I mulled over the last couple of years, 3 years, of the problems, the marriage problems that most often are brought to our attention. What are those? And bear in mind that we're talking about almost exclusively members of the Church of Christ, various places in the country with whom we have connection in some way. What are the major problems? So this is not an exhaustive list. I mean, you're going to hear it, you're going to say, well, I can think of other things. That's right. What I want to do is just present 5 of them, which surface most often. In marriage counseling, what you do is you find out, you ask questions, you meet apart, you meet together, you find out where has this couple deviated from the Word of God? Because that's what's happened. That's what's happened. And then when you figure that out, then you can start working on it. Okay, as simple as that. And complicated. Here are the 5. Number 1, these are the most common mistakes. They settle for or deliberately choose the wrong person. A couple of years ago, I would meet on FaceTime with this couple about once every 2 weeks. Adultery had been committed, and they decided to stay together. They were members of the church. The problem was, as we went through this every couple of weeks, why, it became obvious to me that her heart was in this. Have a couple of kids, they were well-to-do. He was a business kind of guy, and he liked to fly around and play golf and do deals and things like that. It was on one of these trips that adultery was committed. And so now we're working on trying to keep the marriage together, and she wants to make this work. And she's a faithful Christian, and she's keeping the kids, and she's trying to hold the family together. He was rather nonchalant about the whole thing. And he goes to worship with her, but you know what? This was just a lot of trouble. He wants the marriage to stay together and all that, but you know what? We're together, so that's it. And at one point, I was talking with her alone, and I said, well, has he always been like this? I mean, is this, His attitude about spiritual things, about the Lord, is this where he always has been? And she said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, that's how he was when we were dating, even. It's always how he's been. I said, why did you marry him? Why did you do that? And she said, because, well, I was like that. And he was what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody at that time in my life. I wanted somebody who was kind of, well, edgy. And he was. I met a couple of weeks ago in a medical kind of atmosphere with a woman. We were both wearing masks. And she's probably, I don't know, 35. And she said, I know you. You're Glenn Colley. Of course, I did not know her at all. I said, well, I'm so happy to see you. And she said, I was one of the kids in the youth group when you were preaching at, it was when my children were little. And so she reminded me of that. And I said, oh, I remember you now. It's been many years ago. And I said, so how are you? Tell me how you're doing. And so in a very short time, she was summarizing her life. And she said, I made a mistake in who I married. Well, which is kind of interesting because they're upper middle class. They have a place. They have kids. They're living in the same, I mean, they're married still. She said, he wasn't a member of the church. And it's just been real hard. I think that what needs to be said is this. There's a guarantee that you can be married to the same person for the rest of your life. Here's how it works. You take two people who are faithful Christians and who put God first in their lives, who are compatible enough to get married in the first place, and so long as they'll remain faithful to God, I'm telling you, they'll stay together. And they'll make a happy home together. I don't believe. I hope my wife's not listening to this. I don't believe there's just one person for one person. I don't think it's like that. I think you find one another and you're compatible and you fall in love. And if you're Christians, what you do is that you make this thing work based on the Word of God. I cannot imagine myself ever being with somebody besides Mrs. Colley. You know, we've been married a long time and I love her with all my heart. I want to give you a list. Here we go. This is the list. Number one, ask these questions when you're thinking about somebody. To date, aren't there times when you ought to decline a date? Because I just don't see this. Or maybe after you date this person a couple of times, you say, you know what? No, this doesn't fit my basic value system. You're not somebody I really need to be dating. Thank you very much. No. Does she or he fear the Lord? Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Beauty is deceitful, or charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But she which fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's a difference in somebody who's religious and somebody who really fears the Lord. There's a difference in people who are members of the church of Christ sometimes and people who fear the Lord. Is this somebody who fears the Lord? You can tell by how they worship. You can tell by how they treat prayer. You can tell by how they talk and how they act. And is this somebody who loves the Lord? What you need is somebody who will help you go to heaven, right? Does this person fear the Lord? Two, are you sinfully involved with this person physically? The fact of the matter is, there are lots of dating relationships that are based on the physical relationship. A sinful physical relationship. You say, oh, no. See, I know that we're doing some things wrong physically, but it's because we just love each other so much and we're probably going to get married one day. When the fact of the matter is, and I don't know it, there's about 2% of that that's real relationship, real some sort of substantive relationship, and about 98% of it is physical. They don't know it. And if you wonder if that's where you are, it's real easy, and this is what you need to do anyhow. Cut off the physical. Just say, we're going to be what God wants us to be in purity. We're going to repent of that, and we're going to stop doing that. And then see if the relationship survives. And you know what? There's a mighty good chance it's going to just die, and you'll learn. That's what this was about. What it was really about was the physical. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Is that what you're doing in your relationship right now? Because I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. You ready for this? The fact is that if you are sexually active before you marry, it will have a negative impact on your marriage. It will have a negative impact on the intimacy of your marriage, whether you marry that person or you marry somebody else. That's the truth. Are you fleeing fornication? Now see, if you're watching those movies, it's got that garbage in it. You're not fleeing fornication. You're going at it. That's what you're doing. You're going toward it because you're feeling you'll be saturated with that by watching that stuff. And you watch that stuff together. And I'm telling you, you're going to end up messing up. You will. Are you girls, are you dressing immodestly in front of him? I mean, do you go swimming together? You know what? You're not going away from fornication. You're going toward it. You wear this immodest stuff? That's not away from it. That's toward it. That's toward it. Are you drinking? That's not away from it. I can tell you that's going toward it. Number three, does she have or he have what it takes to help me make what I'm looking for? A happy, secure Christian home. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 11. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her hands. Man can do that too. Don't just look at it now or next year. Take a really good look at in your mind at 20 years from now. Is he the kind of man who would make a good father? Is he patient? Does he have firm values? Does he have convictions that would help a child in my home to grow up to go to heaven one day? Is that the kind of man? Is that the kind of woman she is? Or is she just fun and good looking? Huh? Which is that? Does this person have what I'm looking for to create a happy, secure, faithful Christian home? Who are his or her close friends? You can tell a good bit about a person that way. Companion of fools will be destroyed. That's what the Proverbs writer said. You can tell something about who a person really is by the kind of friends he chooses, the kind of companions he runs with. Is he or she honest when dishonesty is beneficial? Proverbs 15:27. Is this person honest in all things? I'm not going to keep this. I don't feel good about this. I'm going to give this back. Or I have some money that doesn't belong to me. This doesn't seem right. I'm going to give this back. I'm going to do the right. I'm going to tell the truth always, even if it hurts me, because it's the right thing to do. Is there that kind of conviction? Now look, that's what you're looking for. And I'm looking at it from post-marriage, post-problems, and looking back, and to hear people say sometimes, I was just not thinking when I married this person. I was so excited, and we'd been dating for a while, and it just seemed right at the time. This is about maturity. This is about breathing fresh air that's real and genuine. And let's get this list. All right, here's number two problem. Mistake that people are often making is they gradually stop working at their marriages. Now, I know this seems simplistic, but it's not. Are you working on your marriage right now? Because you think about a couple right now that you know well who has a terrific marriage. I mean, you watch them and they're always holding hands or they're touching or they're laughing with one another like they have this private thing going on. And you say, wow, that's a beautiful marriage. And you know what? In this church, we have a lot of great marriages. I know that. But I can tell you something about great marriages. Every one of them is great because those people are working at it every single day. Every single day. And what can happen is we just get so busy. We're tied up with so many different things. And maybe they're good things in and of themselves. But we pay little attention to our personal relationship as a couple. We neglect that. All right, let me give you some offensive things and some defensive things. Number one, be dedicated and cultivate good marriage qualities in yourself. It's much easier at this point of the discussion to say, well, I tell you, I sure think my husband could do better at this and this. That's just the truth. Well, maybe that's true, but that's not where you start. Start with yourself. What is it that I could do? Ephesians 4 and 32 says, be kind one to another. Are you kind? I mean, in your marriage, are you kind? Be honest. Be gut honest. Are you kind to your spouse? Were you kind today? Were you kind yesterday? Are you kind? It's a Christian principle. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Is that you? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You'll never see the backside of a good marriage if you're not able to forgive. Because you're going to marry a human being, right? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Develop those qualities. Good offense. Prioritize intimacy in your marriage. Bear in mind that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. Down to verse 5 says, now, don't defraud one the other. Don't defraud. You need to prioritize intimacy. Three, plan activities which will make happy memories. Are you going to have a good marriage when your kids are grown and left? Well, that depends on how much you've worked on it during the time they were there. You've got to have alone time. You've got to have time that you go off together somewhere. It doesn't have to be expensive, but just be sure that sometimes you have dates together. That's what we call them. That seems so trivial. I'm talking about something important. What you have is time when you're together, just alone, just to keep maintenance of that relationship where you care about one another. Are you doing that? It's very hard. We have kids. I understand that, but kids need parents who love each other. You're investing time, not just spending it. You're investing it. Find a Christian couple that you respect and love, and do a barter system with your kids where you trade off babysitting so that you can do this. You need, with great frequency, to go out together. And it doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Go to Bridge Street and just walk around for a while. It's a beautiful place. Get you some shaved ice. Life is good, huh? Life is good. And talk. And enjoy each other. And hold hands. And give her a kiss now and then. You hear what I'm saying? Plan activities which will make happy memories. We have couples in this church whose hobby it is to jog together. One husband told me a while back, now, my wife and I, early in the morning, they have kids, early in the morning, we get out and we jog, and we solve all the world's problems. That's something you like to do together? Prioritize that. Take the time. You say, well, our business, our work schedule is just so heavy. Let me tell you something. You'll be a whole lot better off with less money and better marriage than you would neglecting your marriage and having more money. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. All right, here are the defensive things. You better be practicing these. These are applicable to every person in this room who is married. No pornography. Don't buy into the lie that somehow that's going to help your marriage or that it's a neutral issue in reference to your marriage. It is not, and in Matthew 5 and 28, the Lord said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart, and don't think that it won't negatively impact you and your marriage. And the truth is that a man that spent a lot of time with pornography will be tilted in his psyche. I'm not going to preach about that, but you understand the principle. Two, be afraid. I mean afraid of adultery. I mean afraid of compromise. Be always keeping your guard up. Here's the equation. Private relationship plus indiscretion plus time equals adultery. There it is. That's it. What are you doing to protect yourself right now? I want you to be scared to death of adultery so that what you do, gentlemen, is to make sure that you never, ever have an electric conversation with a woman. You say, well, we have women. I mean, I work around women. I know that. I know that. What that means is you keep your guard up. That means that you don't have lunch alone with women. Don't do it. You don't have dinner alone with a woman. What you should do when you're sitting in your office and having a conference with a woman is that you keep the door. Don't close the door all the way. Keep it ajar. Just a little. Just a little. What are you doing? I'm making sure that I keep my guard up all the time. Every time in a marriage, and I'm thinking about Christians right now, where adultery is committed, it's always the case that it started with little compromises. The kind of things that I'm talking about here, it always does. It always starts with small compromises, and a man or a woman thinks, well, that's no big deal. Because that's what our culture around us, you know, tells us. Number three, test your heart often. You work around members of the opposite sex? Many of us do. Many of us do. Number one, it's about psyche. Am I starting to tell confidential things to this woman or to this man? Things that I should be talking to my spouse about, but I don't get to talk very much to my spouse and we don't have these kinds of conversations. But, oh, it's so very easy to talk to her. It's also very easy to talk to him about these things. And suddenly what you're doing, you don't even realize it, but your heart is easing over in a direction that's not good. Test your heart. Test your heart. Is there sexual tension between you and this other person? I don't have to delve. You understand what I'm talking about. You do. You know, that cologne he wears. Oh, well, or I wonder if she's going to wear that skirt tomorrow. And you don't talk about, you don't say this, of course, to anybody else, but in your heart, what's happening is this a sexual tension that's going on. And then there's secrecy, where you type things into your laptop, you know, emails or texts or things, and as soon as your spouse walks in the room, you close that pretty quick because she wouldn't understand. Oh, no, there's nothing bad here, but I just wouldn't want to have to explain it to her because she wouldn't understand it. Maybe, you know what? You're in danger. You just better see a red flag because you're about to step into some quicksand here. You know what's happening in Christian homes that we deal with is that people just take their marriages for granted and they stop putting the energy in to make it good. They stop doing the things that are defensive. They stop the things that are cultivating. And over a period of time, I mean, you know, you say right now, the distance between me and violating my marriage vow is a great, great distance. If you don't get these things right that I'm talking about this morning, that distance, and you won't realize it, but it gets narrower and narrower and narrower until what happens is you find yourself calling somebody on the phone and saying, can we talk? Because the distance was so small, you just stepped over into some kind of terrible sin and violated your marriage. All right, here's number next. Mistake that people are making, that when the A-bomb, and I don't mean atomic or atom, I mean adultery, is detonated, they divorce without a serious attempt at reconciliation. We were talking to a couple of weeks ago, or no longer than that, but this is what was happening, and he committed adultery, the wife found out about it, and she immediately lawyers up, and you know the things that happen, and strategizing about custody and about division of property, and boy, that's just where it's all happening. And the advice is, the counsel is, hold on a minute, hold on, not so fast. We understand Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and I understand the fact that there is a time when you've got somebody who creates a pattern in his life, and you've got to divorce him. I understand that. I've seen those cases. I know about that. That's not what I'm talking about. What if you have a husband, and that's what it was in this particular case, who's committed adultery, but he's so terribly penitent. He's so sorry for what he did. He wants more than anything to hold this marriage together. The fact of the matter is, and listen to me closely, is that even in this awful moment, and you've got some painful, hard things to go through, but even in this awful moment, it very well may be the case that your brightest future, and I mean it can be bright, is by staying with this marriage. By the grace of God to put this thing together. Now understand what you're gonna have to do is to get some counseling. What you're gonna have to do is to create on paper, this is what I would suggest, on paper, where you say, I'm gonna make a go of this marriage under these conditions, and it involves accountability, it involves giving the other spouse all of your passwords, it involves a promise that every night we're going to have a Bible time together. We're going to read the scripture and we're going to pray together. We're going to talk about these things. It involves making sure that you absolutely, utterly sever yourself in every way from the person with whom you committed the adultery. It involves all of these kinds of things, but suppose you have a penitent spouse who will do anything to put this together and to save the marriage. You ought to take a look at that. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus gave a prerogative to people whose spouse has committed adultery. Whoever puts away his wife, now listen to this, except it be, whoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her which is divorced, commits adultery. So what Jesus did was to give a permission, a prerogative, to those whose spouse have committed adultery to divorce and marry somebody else and have God's approval. But he didn't give a command to do that. And sometimes the thing to do is to hold it together. That ought to be your first thought. Now here's number four. Mistake that people are making. Well, let's go to the next one. In the process of divorcing, well, let's back up. I need to go through this list. I wasn't remembering to do it. Here's what I want you to do. If your spouse you find has committed adultery, here's the list. Number one, give yourself some space. Get some counseling from a member of the Lord's church. I mean a faithful member of the Church of Christ. That's what I want you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 says, don't defraud one the other, except it be with consent for a time, for a period. It's talking about the intimacy of marriage, and do not separate yourself from that. Unless it be with consent that we make it. And apparently it's a problem. It's a time when you got a problem in your marriage. And for a period of time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and implied surely in that is we're getting some help to put this thing back together. And then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. So here's a period in which we work on this. We dedicate ourselves in Christ to working this thing out. Two, commit to practice the enemy answer. If you find that you're in this predicament and your spouse has committed adultery, he or she is penitent, and you decide that I'm going to make a go of this marriage, then what I want you to do is to resist the temptation to become bitter. Let bitterness, you want to make a go of this? You want to see if we can really make this happen? Remember that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, it's talking about enemies. I know that person's not your enemy, but the principle is great. It's a Christian principle. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Watch this. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I don't want my wife to ever commit adultery again. I'm making a go of this marriage, but this is about to kill me. Let me show you how to punish her. If you're listening on the recording, I'm smiling. Be good to her. Because the kinder you are to her, the more unlikely it will be that this will ever reoccur. Because she will be so very grateful. If her heart is right, if she's in Christ and she wants to do right, her heart will be filled with gratitude, not only that you let her keep her marriage, but that you still love her. 3, by all means, don't allow yourself to romanticize about the joy you have on the other side of divorce. Don't do that. That happens so often, especially if you're hanging around people who are divorced and they want to vindicate themselves. And so they want to tell you that, boy, you know what? You're going to love the freedom of not being married anymore. And you can come out with the girls. We'll all go together, you know. You can come out with the guys, and we'll go and have us a cigar, right? We're just going to have a great time. Don't listen to that. I recommend a book often about people who are thinking about divorcing, and if they have kids, it's called Between Two Worlds. And it's about people of divorce, adults whose parents divorced. And incidentally, I'm not today trying to pour salt into anybody's wounds, and I know that may feel like what I'm doing. It's not. I don't intend that. I want to help people to overcome problems, not to hurt people who have had problems. But in this case, you have 1,500 people, adults who were interviewed, whose parents divorced when they were young. And it's a study about how it affected them as adults. And she describes, for example, a 7-year-old girl sitting on the porch and mom comes out. Mom and dad have been divorced for about 6 months now, and mom says, I just want to ask you a question. She's playing with paper dolls. Would you like to go live with your dad for a year? And she writes, this woman writes, she was the 7-year-old. She said, well, in her mind, she thought, I don't know what that really would look like. She said, I'm 7, and so I couldn't really, I thought I shouldn't make a decision like that. And so she didn't answer the question. A couple of days later, mom comes back and says, so you've been thinking about who you'd like to live with, mom or dad? And she said, in my mind, what I thought was, I've been taught to share. Sharing's good. And so I should share. And I've been living with my mom, and so I should live with my dad for a while. And so she said, I guess I would like to live with daddy. And so she said, a couple of weeks later, all my stuff was packed up, and I went to live with daddy. She said, it was the worst year of my growing up. The intensity of the pain of being away from my home and away from my wife was, and this is the word she used, it was searing. It was searing. Don't go into the place where you think, wow, divorce is going to be great, a life after divorce. Don't be looking over there and romanticizing about how wonderful that's going to be, because while you may have a better life and you may reduce the strain in your life, I suppose that's true. What's also true is that there are going to be hurdles ahead of you that you'd never have thought of, and perhaps in the lives of somebody else, other people. All right, here now the next one. Here's number 4. In the process of divorcing, here's what's happening. Now, I know this is going to seem maybe abstract, and you're going to say, why did he put that in the sermon? But it's because this is happening so often that it just makes my head spin. And it goes like this. Matthew 19:9, again, Jesus said, don't divorce your spouse. If they commit fornication, for that reason, you can divorce and marry and still have God's approval. Okay, so here's how it goes. So often, my spouse commits adultery. I decide I'm not going to make a go of it. I just can't. So I'm going to put that spouse away. But before the divorce is final, I commit adultery myself. And then people call and they say, so, what does that, how does that work out? What does that mean? And then there's a technical answer to that, you know, and sometimes the technical answer is that, well, technically in Matthew 19:9, the person who does not have the right to remarry is the person who's been put away for adultery. But since, even though you committed adultery, you're not the put away one. You weren't put away for adultery. You're putting your spouse away. But you weren't the put away one. Therefore, you have the right to remarry. And there's a technical answer. But I don't know anybody who can live with that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writing about the Jews, and they were so hard and judgmental of the Gentiles because of their sins. And Paul says, but while you judge another, you commit the same sins. And what's going to happen is that you'll live your life, even if you say, well, technically I can remarry, and you marry somebody else, but you're going to struggle with this. And I hear it all the time. And sometimes people have been married for decades, and then they say, but I never got past this. And the reason is that in your heart of hearts, it's just very hard to say, I hated adultery so much that I put my spouse away for it. I divorced my spouse for adultery, but then I didn't hate it so much that I wouldn't commit it. Because during that period of time, you're so utterly vulnerable. You're so utterly alone and betrayed and hurt, and somebody fills that void with, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's counselors, you know, and sometimes it's some friend that you had, whoever, but sometimes what happens is you yield to temptation. Now you've committed that sin. The divorce goes ahead and happens, but then you have to live with this. If you, and this may not be applicable directly to you, but if you know somebody who is going to divorce or who's just divorced, go up to them and shake them and say, you live your life pure. Be pure. So that you won't have to live with a terrible, terrible mistake made in a time of weakness. Here's number 5. Let's go ahead to 5. They allow struggles in their marriages to slowly steal away their commitments to God. It's very easy, and you can imagine how much pain, how much inward struggle. You got a problem in your marriage, and eventually what it can do is just suck out all the oxygen out of your faith and your dedication to God. You make concessions. Put the list up, please. This is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, and it's a passage about marriage, but it gets down to verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Now get this last line, that your prayers be not hindered. There's something about how you live in your marriage that affects how you live in your faith. That you get this right in your marriage, that your prayers be not hindered. Kind of compromises I'm talking about. Maybe duties to my spouse that are not conditional in Scripture. In other words, I just keep neglecting my spouse and the things I should be doing because I say, I will when she does. If she gets better, treats me better, then I'll treat her better. Really? That's not how those things are worded in Scripture. Or my commitment to rearing my children in the way that they should go, Proverbs 22 and 6. I just don't have the energy. I don't have the energy. And sometimes marriage problems will do that. My view of attendance to worship assemblies. I'm just so busy, you know, and these things are going over my head now, and I'm just so frustrated and betrayed, and I'm mad, and worship doesn't always fit into that. My commitment to the rightness of the New Testament for my faith and practice. It's so very easy when I'm in a problem in my marriage that I want a church that'll give me the answers that I'm looking for. And buddy, you can find them. And that's really the last one too about my associations. I want people who will say, look, just ditch him. Your answer is to divorce her. That's your answer. Just look. People do this all the time. You just have to get over this. And if you're part of a religion that frowns on this in some way, then you got to get out of that too, because over at our church, you know what? We just don't talk about this very much except to say, we love you. We love everybody. We love you. And of course, the problem with that is that Jesus has some stuff to say about this. And one day before him, we will stand. And Jesus is always, always right. So in conclusion, this. In Matthew 19, when Jesus said in verse 9 what he said about marriage and divorce and remarriage, it was strong. And in verse 10, I just always have been fascinated by this. The people who heard that first responded by saying, if it be so with a man and his wife, it's good not to marry. In other words, divorce apparently was so common in their culture that if you're going to put a strain on people's ability to divorce, isn't it better just to forget the whole thing? The reason why marriage problems are so painful isn't because marriage is bad. The reason why marriage problems are so painful is because marriage is good. And because it goes so deep inside of us. Holmes and Ray had a study a while back in which they worked with 2,500 people over several months. And so it was a team of people to decide what kinds of stress and problems in life will hurt your health. They called it life change units. And so they culminated in a list of 10 things that are the 10 top ones in order of the problems in life. And if you encounter them, that they will give you life change units that develop into a probability of diminishing health. 10. 5 of them have directly to do with marriage. The top 3 of them are death of a spouse, divorce from a spouse, separation from a spouse. The pain associated with problems in marriage isn't because marriage is bad. It's because it's good. And because it goes so deep inside of us, I'm quite convinced, to a place in our psyche that we don't ourselves understand. It is so wonderful to be married. It's just not easy. It's just not always easy. Work at your marriage. Cultivate a good marriage. Protect your marriage. If I were the devil, what I would do is try to break it as much as I can. You've been very patient. Thank you. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for listening. Now, the best thing you can do for your marriage, without question, the best thing you can do is be a faithful Christian. That's it. You know what? If you had to summarize the whole thing, that's it. It's interesting, isn't it? That the kinds of principles that make you a great Christian will also make you a great husband. Will also make you a great wife. Walk with Christ. Live this way. Live this. You think about the kinds of things He taught us. To do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. To be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And all the kinds of things that He talked about. To be committed. To be loyal. All the things He talked about. Makes a great marriage too. Would you like to become a Christian? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We'd be happy to help you this morning. Do that. If you want to study some more about that, I'd be happy to study with you. If you want the prayers of the Christians, you're already a child of God, but you need the prayers, maybe relative to something we've talked about today, now would be a great time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.